preach false doctrine. Am I on up there? Is anybody awake up there? Is anybody up there? I hope and pray that those folks are actually saved. I'm not a judge of their salvation, but I know that the devil's using some people to really mess people up. And, you know, like Calvinism can really destroy a church, a denomination. The whole thing about where the rapture happens can be a mess. If you don't get it rightly divided, I'm going to go down through here. Bear with me. I'm headed somewhere with this, but I want to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now we read that, we understand what's talking about the rapture. I know rapture's not in the Bible, the word, but the rapture happening is in the Bible. It's the catching away, the great catching away. We're going to be caught up with the Lord, but the words are important. And in verse 17, it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now that's really very important to realize, because when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth for the millennial reign, we're not going to be caught up with him at that time, because he's coming down here. We're going to meet him in the air. So there's a difference between the second coming of Christ on this earth and the first part of that, which is us being caught up out of here. There's a difference. So words do matter. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm hoping and praying we're going to have some fun tonight. Get to study the Bible instead of CNN. That's always a good thing. Lord already gave us his last text that he's going to give us, right? The best text you could ever get right here. Oop, you have a message. Amen. Praise the Lord. Message from the Lord. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15, let's begin in 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Praise the Lord. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, words are important. God's words are important, every one of them. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We are purchased back from our sin debt. We don't belong to sin, we belong to Jesus Christ. And we're done. The law was nailed to the cross. He fulfilled the law, so you and I didn't have to try to. He fulfilled it for us. So it's important to remember that. Let's look at Luke 16. I'm headed to Matthew 24, and I'll get there in a minute, but let's look at Luke 16 right now. In Luke chapter 16, in verse 16, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says this, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Okay, so there we go. There's another sign that we have dispensations. Look what he says. The law and the prophets were until John. Right? Change dispensations. And then we head into the church age. But the law and prophets. Okay, now look at Matthew 15. We could probably do like a 10, 15, 20-hour study on this if we really dug into it. I mean, somebody that was better with the Bible could probably do, the Lord could do it forever on this point. A lot of preachers could probably go on and on and on, but I'm going to try to encapsulate and focus down on some things that will help us understand some things, so bear with me as I try to cut corners here and add here and subtract there and put together a puzzle that we'll understand here. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 24... This is very important also. But he answered, Jesus Christ, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now remember that. Now look at Matthew 24. Now Matthew 24 is the primary text that the confused folks use to try to say we're going to go through the tribulation, we're going to go halfway through the tribulation, and all this baloney. So Jesus Christ, keep your finger in Matthew 24. I'm going to skip to one more thing. Let's look at Romans 15 real quick and we'll jump back. In Romans chapter 15, verse 8, this is Paul speaking. Listen to what he says. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Very important. Jesus Christ's ministry on this earth was to the Jews. We just read, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul says his ministry was to the circumcision. His ministry walking this earth wasn't to the Gentiles. Now look at Romans 15, 15 and 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So Paul just said, by the power of the Holy Ghost, under the influence and direction of God himself, Paul said, Jesus' ministry was to the circumcision. And in that same chapter, he says, my ministry is to the Gentiles. Okay? That's important because you remember back in 1 Corinthians 15, don't turn there, keep your finger in Matthew chapter 24. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So it was a mystery. So here's where rightly dividing can really straighten things out. I mean, if you don't know the Bible, don't teach the Bible. Right. And if you're wrong about something, get it right. Amen? Yeah. But that it's a mystery. Now, would you agree that Jesus Christ spoke the words in Matthew 24 before Paul spoke the words in 1 Corinthians 15? Obviously. Yeah. Paul wasn't even saved. Yeah. It was after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul got saved. So it had to be afterwards. Now, if Paul's showing them a mystery after Jesus Christ has already went back to heaven, after the death, burial, and resurrection, after Matthew 24, and that mystery is talking about the rapture, how could Jesus Christ be talking about the rapture of the church in Matthew 24?
That's right. That's right. Amen.
So Stephen Anderson and the rest of the clowns on the internet that are trying to steal people's sheep and mess people up and build a big name for themselves, they need to learn how to rightly divide the Word of God. There are some very basic things they're overlooking to get to their goal. And their goal is not to teach you Bible. Their goal is to show you their brain and say, look how smart I am. And if you have to tell everybody how stupid everybody else is to show you how smart you are, there's probably a problem. By the grace of God, I have some insight on this because the Holy Spirit of God showed me some things, and some good men of God showed me some things that knew the Bible. But I do know this. It's not because of my shiny brain. It's because the Holy Spirit of God's been good to us. Amen. And this Word of God has been, it's burned within us as He opened it to us. You know, it's just like the Apostle said. So they can't get their Bible doctrine on mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture, whatever they want to come with, and of the church age from Matthew 24 because it was a mystery until Paul taught it. That's obvious from what we just read. And we're going to go down, we're going to make it more obvious. The Lord will make it more obvious by the grace of God. Chapter 24, y'all remember we talked about this a lot. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books because everything before the resurrection or the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ is Old Testament. There can't be a New Testament without the death of the testator. So up to the point where he was crucified, it's Old Testament. He's dealing with the Jews, just to the lost sheep of Israel. Isn't it interesting? Jesus Christ went to the lost sheep of Israel. You know why? He's a good shepherd. But while his ministry wasn't to the Gentiles. But guess what? While he was going to the lost sheep of Israel, the house of Israel, the Gentiles were coming to him. Amen. The dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Gentile. So here he is seeking his people, and a people that weren't even a people are noticing him, and his people aren't even noticing him. Other people, the Gentiles, are seeking Jesus Christ. But here we go in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple." You know why he departed from the temple? He was a Jew. He was hanging around the Jews. He was in a Jewish temple. He's dealing with the Jews. This Matthew 24 starting out looking like he's dealing with Jews. Amen. Already, just one sentence. "And his disciples came to him for to shew him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So that's prophecy. Now, there's a couple different prophetic things going on here. First of all, in about 70 AD, Titus destroyed that. But on into the tribulation time, guess what? It's going to be destroyed again by the Antichrist. Titus was led by the spirit of the Antichrist. Herod was led by the spirit of Antichrist. Anybody against Jesus Christ in the Bible is led by the spirit of Antichrist. So is the Antichrist here? Is the Antichrist here? The spirit of the Antichrist has been here since Genesis chapter 3. Amen. So yeah, the spirit of the Antichrist is here, but the full-blown Antichrist they're looking for in the tribulation, don't even get worried about that. We're not going to be here. Amen. So it's starting to look like he's dealing with Jews. He is a Jew. Talking about the temple, coming out of the temple. Verse 3 says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Not talking about a rapture. They're looking for a king to come back and reign for 1,000 years. Israel was never looking for a savior. They were looking for a king. They were looking for their Messiah. The Gentile church age, we have a savior. He's not our king. He should be the king of your heart and the Lord of you, your life. But he's our savior. He's our friend. So here he is talking about they're asking him about the signs of his coming and the end of the world. Now we know from rightly dividing that the tribulation time, his coming, and the end of the world are not all together there. So they're looking for him to come back and rule and reign on the throne of David, and then they're looking for the end of the world. See, a lot of folks right now are looking for the end of the world. I get that all the time. My sisters even... you think this is the end of the world? Are we in the last days? Yes and no. We're in the last days of the church age, but this isn't the end of the world. But a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day to the Lord. I can't tell you if we're in the last 24 hours or 6,000 hours or whatever, but I know we're at the last days. We can see that by looking around us and reading the Bible. So here we see that they're asking him specifically, when are you going to come back and rule and reign, and when's the end of the world going to be? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. I wonder why he'd say that. I'll tell you why he'd say that. Because he could look all the way into 2020, 2017, 2018, 2019, and see men like Steven Anderson on the internet deceiving people. Look what they're deceiving them about. In the same passage Jesus Christ is warning about being deceived, they're taking that and saying, trying to apply that to the church. I'll tell you something else. Probably half the people that are trying to apply this to church say there is no Israel anymore. The church has replaced Israel. And you all know better than that, because if you, to replace Israel, you have to throw out two-thirds of your New Testament and all of Romans chapter 11. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That one verse would really straighten out a lot of messes if people just read it. Pray about it. Meditate on it. So we know he's not through with Israel, but a lot of people say that, and this applies to the church because he's through with Israel. No, he's not through with Israel. And he's a Jewish Messiah. He's come out of a Jewish temple talking to Jews. And guess who asked him the question? His disciples, which were Jews. They weren't church-age saved folks. They were Jews following Jesus Christ before the resurrection. Amen. For many, verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That's important, too, because everybody's, oh, there's wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, fires, all this stuff's going on. Yeah, but hang on, it's going to get worse. And after we're out of here, it's going to get a lot worse. Amen. But he says, don't worry about it. The end's not yet. So right there answers a lot of people's questions. It's not the end yet. But what end is he talking about? You got to go back to the question. The end of the world. So no, it's not the end of the world. Yes, we're really close to the end of the, we're in the end time of the church age. We're nowhere near the end of the world. We passed the end of the world as we knew it about 3 months ago. But we're nowhere near the world, in the world, amen. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. What's that mean? That means it's going to get worse. So it's not, we start to see wars, and all of a sudden the end is here. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There's a big problem. I mean, that's a problem the size of a Mack truck running over a 10-speed. Amen? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. How can you apply that to the church age? The only way you can apply that, well, my wife says she's enduring to the end, but that's just marriage. We're not talking about the whole church age. Amen? But how can you apply that to the church age? You can't do it. We've replaced Israel. Then we don't have eternal security now either? Because verse 13, we just threw that out if it's the church. So see, they have a little bit of a problem. The problem is pride.
That's right.
And they're so proud that they've got something new.
Yep.
I got another thing I was thinking about, and I heard another preacher say this a while back, but think about this. If in the end we're looking at a great falling away and things waxing worse and worse, show me a verse in the Bible that says in the last days people are going to get new doctrine.
Yep.
It doesn't. It says there are going to be many deceivers coming. So what the church has believed for thousands and thousands and thousands, a long time, amen? We still believe today. We're going out here before the tribulation. We're going to get into more of this. We're going to have some fun here in a little while. But we're getting out of here before that tribulation. Now, a lot of these folks will tell you something, and look, they're liars, they're deceivers. I'll just call it, it is what it is. A lie is a lie, no matter who's telling it. Let God be true and every man a liar. And they're lying about this, and they're deceiving people about this. They say, well, the pre-tribulation rapture is a relatively new thing. The earliest it could have come about is maybe the 15th century. Hogwash.
Yep.
You know, matter of fact, I'd almost break one of my cardinal rules and turn my phone on, but I'm not going to do that. But I could show you a writing. There's one from 3000 and, what was that, 3rd century, one from about the 5th or 6th century. The 1st century, or the 3rd one, the 3rd century, the first one sounds really like a pre-trib rapture. That's a church father writing about it. Sounds like a pre-trib rapture. The second one, which is about the 5th century, he says this: we'll be out of here before the tribulation. That's paraphrased, but it says it right there in the words. So it's a lie to say that this is some new thing that just come about in the last 200-300 years or 1,000 years or whatever. They were believing that in the time of Paul.
Right.
Paul was believing that.
Amen.
Paul preached it.
Yep.
That's part of where we get it. Then we talked about before, we'll talk about it, we'll kind of skim through this. We're not going to go back to Revelation, but get to Revelation in chapter 1, 2, and 3. He's talking about the church. Chapter 4, he says, come up hither. John's gone. Church is gone. You got the tribulation. Doesn't mention the church all the way through chapter 19 because it's gone before the tribulation verses happen. And we can go on and on and on about that, but in Matthew 24, there are just all kinds of problems with trying to believe this is the church, starting with the fact that Jesus Christ's ministry was to the Jews. So why would he be preaching to the Gentiles when there weren't any Gentiles there? He's talking to Jews about a mystery that's not revealed until later. It couldn't be a mystery if Jesus Christ revealed it in Matthew 24. It's unsound mind for somebody to teach that and for somebody to eviscerate anybody that believes that we're pre-trib's wrong. They don't have a leg to stand on. So I'm telling you, when you start hearing this stuff, just remember, Matthew 24, Jesus Christ is not talking to the church. And 99.9% of the time, this is where they go to get their false teaching, is Matthew 24. And then listen to this. Let's read 13 again, just so we can get the whole impact of this. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Big problem. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Remember what Paul said? He said, if a man preach any other gospel or an angel from heaven, talking to people of the church age, let him be accursed. So how come there's another gospel preached here? If it's preached to the church, it's an accursed gospel. And if it's preached to the church, that would make Jesus wrong. See, there's some demonic forces going on, devilish forces. I don't like the word demonic, it's not in the King James Bible. But there's some forces of the devil going on in this false doctrine, because that makes Jesus contradict himself. Because he's talking about the gospel of the kingdom being preached. And if he's preaching that to the church, he already told Paul to tell him not to accept any other doctrine, even if an angel from heaven told him. Guess what? In the tribulation, an angel from heaven is going to preach another doctrine, another gospel. But not now. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. We got to get the whole church to Judea so we can flee in the mountains. Amen. Judea is for the Jews. God is talking to the Jews here. Jesus Christ is talking to the Jews. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And one of them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, why would he mention the Sabbath day of the church? Unless you're a Seventh-day Adventist. So this is obviously not in the church. Over and over and over again, a court of law, any judge with two brain cells that are firing would say, that's not the church. Amen? And our judge has already said it's not the church, Jesus Christ. So we're talking about the Sabbath, talking about enduring to the end, talking about the gospel of the kingdom. Obviously not talking to the church. Let's see here. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. That is the time of Jacob's troubles. That is Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, where he's talking about Daniel chapter 9, where he's talking about Messiah being cut off, the church, that gap in the 70th week. This is it right here. That 70th week is what he's talking about, that great tribulation. Now, you go into the tribulation time, it's 7 years. So halfway through that 7 years is great tribulation. That's when it really gets bad. That's when the abomination of desolation takes place, where the devil goes in, sits on the throne, and says, I'm God. Everybody's going to worship me, and you're going to do it my way. We're not doing it this Old Testament God way anymore. We're doing it my way. I'm God. That's what he's going to do. There's another verse that talks about the last days, and it says, the last days of the church, it says, the man of sin shall be revealed. Well, it also talks about the son of perdition. The man of sin and the son of perdition are one body but two different entities. So the man of sin will be revealed at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. And we'll probably see that and be out of here. Or we may not see it. I don't know. I don't know where we're at on that. There's wiggle room on that as far as I'm concerned. I may be wrong. But the man of sin is at the beginning of the tribulation time. Halfway through the tribulation, the man of sin is killed. And guess what? He raises from the dead, just like Jesus, but different. Just like Jesus, but different, because the man of sin can't lay his life down and pick it up again. Somebody enters into the man of sin. It's the son of perdition. After that, you know who it is? In John, I can't remember if it's 17 or 12. John 12, John 17, I can't remember which one it was. Judas is called the son of perdition. Guess when he's called the son of perdition? After he takes the sop and the devil enters into him. So that man of sin will raise up by the power of the devil, and he's going to rule for 3.5 years as a wicked tyrant and do abominable things. So obviously, we're not talking to the church here. Obviously. You know, the man of sin being revealed, the church is out of here, the son of perdition, I mean, it's on halfway through, and we're not going to be here. Let's see, what else do we have here? And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So, they will say, well, the church is the elect. No, it's not. God's people are the elect. God's children are the elect. Or his people that he chose are the elect. That's what he's talking about in this verse. I know we're elect according to foreknowledge. I understand that. But the biggest part of the time he's talking about elect, he's talking about Israel. And look at verse 31. I'll show you how we can know. Maybe we need to back that up a little bit. Let's read on down through here, because I think I'm missing something. Okay, then verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Now remember, what are the signs for? They're a sign to the Jews. Jews require a sign. So there's false prophets and false Christ showing signs to the Jews, to the elect. Talking about the Jews. Not the church. Only a handful of folks in the church age are looking for signs. And we know they can't rightly divide, right? They're goofed up on some things. But here's talking about signs and wonders in the tribulation time, trying to deceive God's people, the Jews. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. Now these, you know, he's talking about Judea earlier in the desert outside. If they call him out, try and say, hey, Jesus is out in the desert, don't follow him. And he's going to tell them why here in a little while. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, there's a tribulation again. Back the train up to 28 for just a second, though. For wheresoever the carcasses is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You know when that's going to happen? Battle of Armageddon, when he comes back. So that's talking about him coming back physically to this earth. It's not talking about him calling the church out. He's not even talking to the church here. he's prophesying to Jews about later on for the Jews. And he's talking about the Battle of Armageddon, where the birds are going to come and eat the flesh of the enemies. But that's just the flesh, because they're already cast into hell when he comes back. Now, let's see. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the signs of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So there's the dispersed Jews gathered back together by Jesus Christ himself. So, you know, we look at that sound of the trumpet. That's not the sound of the trumpet for the rapture. That's probably Feast of Trumpets. I don't know. It could be. It's a Jewish trumpet. It's a different thing. It's not the sound of the trumpet for the rapture of the church. He's talking about gathering folks together, and he's talking about gathering together the elect. Now look at verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. The fig tree is always equated with Israel. Jesus Christ is talking to the Jews, and he's talking about fig tree withering up, not producing fruit, and speaking in one of them away. Be gone. He's talking about Israel. So there again, there's another sign here, another proof that he's talking to Israel. Well, let's see where we're going to go here. So, I mean, obviously, in Matthew 24, he's talking to the Jews, and he's talking about the tribulation. He's talking about the second coming. And they ask him a specific question. When you coming back, when's the end of the world? And he answers it in detail. He doesn't say anything about a rapture of any church. He doesn't say anything about a church. And the church is not trying to endure to the end for salvation. It says, shall be saved. He's not talking about that. He's talking to the Jews. So if you hear these folks say, well, you know, is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? When's this? Are we at the end? Is the world going to blow up? Are we on the preface of nuclear war, and Russia's going to kill us all, and China's going to kill us all, and all this, and, you know, for 5 minutes, they have not been worried about global warming. You know, now they want to know if China's going to kill us, because they've been recycling their diapers and their plastic bottles for 200 years now, and everything's going to be okay, but now they're worried about China and that, because they don't understand that that verse is talking about the end of the world after a tribulation period, which is time of Jacob's troubles, out of Daniel. Actually, I think it's in Jeremiah. It calls it the time of Jacob's troubles. And then a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So like we said before, we're at least 1,007 years, and who knows how many seconds, at least away from the end of the world. But I don't think that there's anybody sitting in here right now that could listen to anybody on the internet for any length of time talking about Matthew 24 and for a second believe he's talking about the church. Now maybe before, that's the reason I wanted to study this, because some of it can be confusing, but there's some highlights in here that we hit that's obvious he's not talking to the church. Amen? And we're going to be out of here before the tribulation. The folks that want to go through it and halfway through it, the only way they can do it is if they're lost. Yeah. Amen? They're going to get surprised. Not because I'm smart or because you're smart, because the book's right. Amen? Because God knows everything, and he put it in a book. Right here, you're going to be out of here. And Paul was looking for it. He was looking for our blessed hope, the return of our blessed hope, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have creation, beginning of time as we know it. We have Calvary, and between creation and Calvary, we have the law in the Old Testament. We have you know, the law is good up to John, and then we have John's short time of ministry. We have a short time of Jesus' ministry on this earth before the cross, which was to the Jews. And then the other side of the cross, we have the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, that first seven chapters in the book of Acts, he's talking to the Jews still. And then chapter number 8, Stephen is stoned to death. They reject him. And Jesus Christ is wanting to come back right then. Chapter 9, he saves Paul and says, go to the Gentiles. That's where the church age begins, is at that cross. And that's where that sharp turn is to the Gentiles, is when Paul gets saved and he says, go to the Gentiles. And we're waiting for him to take us up out of here to meet him in the air. We're not going to meet him coming down to the earth. We're going to meet him in the air. Then, tribulation time, he's going to come back to this earth and he's going to straighten out a mess we've all been praying for to be straightened out. Even worse, amen. And then 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the devil will be loose for a season, the battle of Gog and Magog, the end of the world, and eternity, either in heaven or hell. That's it. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit to guide us through this book, and I thank God for men of old that were willing to study and pray and meditate on a book that honestly, if we'll all be honest, we couldn't even make the time they took to do that in this world we live in today. It's just we're too busy. And we don't live by tradition, but there have been some good men over hundreds of years that have handed down some Bible teachings and some beliefs that they could prove with Scripture on Scripture, not taking a chapter out of context. Amen. So I thank God for those men that have gone before us and the people that died to keep this Bible going. God used his martyrs to not reject the truth. And I'm glad we're not going through the tribulation. Amen. And there'll be a lot of other people going to be surprised that they didn't go through it either. Amen. Hopefully they'll be surprised. Either that or they'll go through it. But if they go through it, they're not getting out halfway. They'll either be martyred or they're going all the way through it. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I hope that helps some.